thank you, Gloria, for that song tonight. I apologize for not singing a Christmas song this evening. You'll have to take that up with the Lord if you didn't like it. So it's one of those things that we felt impressed to do that. But I certainly have enjoyed the Christmas music that we've heard in recent weeks. For me growing up, Christmas was just another day. Our family was not big on celebrating holidays, birthdays, those types of things. We had gifts that were usually here, this is yours, and have a good day kind of mentality. My family, we weren't that way. But I'll tell you, when I got married, now I got an education even before I got married, my wife taught me that birthdays are important. We probably had more parties for Andrew in the first 3 years of his life than all my life combined 10 times over. And so it just took me a little bit of getting used to, but I'm so grateful that she discipled me and taught me that, you need to perk up on these things and they need to be important to you. And in the Beale household, those things have certainly come to light. And I hope that these next few days will be special ones for you with time with family. I was reading an article earlier this last week about how that somebody was disappointed that Christmas was on a Wednesday. And they were looking at it purely from a business perspective. They said, if it's usually on a Thursday or a Friday, you get a 3 or 4 day weekend. And, sadly, that's what society looks at that holiday, and that's all they see is another day off. And a time where they can correlate and spend their times together, where they can get the most bang for their buck and vacation time during the holiday season. And that's really the approach that a lot of the world takes. And I hope that this week, as you celebrate the Lord's birth, that it'll not just be just a holiday for you, that you get a paid holiday, but it'll be a time that you and your family can spend together. And it'll be a special time as you consider the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. In a moment, we're going to read the first few verses. But before we read, I wanted you to know, it's really interesting, this time of the year really sometimes brings out what's inside of us. Do you know that? And one of the ways that I know that is because we live in a day and time where perhaps there's more unthankfulness than ever before. I had somebody just recently point something out to me that I thought at first was quite humorous, but after I got over the humor of it, I realized that it was true. For a day that we call Thanksgiving, we eat turkey, we do all these things, and boy, everybody just expresses their thankfulness about all the things that they have in life, and then the next day they go into a store and kill each other because they're so filled with greed and covetousness and they're not satisfied with what they have. What irony there is in that. And we come to a time of year where really our hearts, if anything, they ought to be filled with gratitude. I know that you're taught to be grateful for the gifts that you get. And let me say to every young person in here, listen, even in our churches, more and more people are less and less thankful, especially in the younger generation. And I'll tell you who's partly to blame for that. That's parents like me sometimes. Sometimes we need to be reminded of how our moms and dads taught us to be thankful. Even in a lost household, I was taught to be thankful. And that's something that's really a lost thing. But you come to this point and you find a kid opens a Christmas present. It's not the tractor that he wanted, it's a pack of socks. You ever had that feeling before? Going to grandmother's house, and after you had opened all these things at home, what does she buy for you? Socks, T-shirts, a toboggan. Now, for those of you up north, you think that's a sled. That's a hat that we wear on our heads down here. That's what we call it, at least. In the south, I'll never forget having a roommate in college, a dorm mate my freshman year. He was from Wisconsin. He's now a missionary in Kenya, East Africa. We were sitting down in the dorm. We were having a conversation. I said, man, it's getting so cold out here. I'm going to have to put a toboggan on my head. And he looked at me and he started laughing and he said, well, that'd be a sight. And I said, why do you say that would be a sight? He said, well, where I'm from, that's a sled. What is it? I said, no, that's one of those knit hats that you pull over your ears. But boy, we had had a lot of interesting conversations like that. But thankfulness, you live in a dormitory, you have faith. Listen, all the time those attitudes of thankfulness are challenged in our lives. And I want you to see something that I believe that even during this time that God can point out in our hearts and say, this is something in our lives that needs to be purged, and it's a sin of unthankfulness. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now, I want to stop there for a moment. Sometimes people ask me, they say, "Brother Bill, do you think that we are in the last days? Do you think that we are in the last times?" Well, I'm just going to tell you, when you compare these characteristics with where we're at in 2013, I have no idea of what other conclusion you can come to. Now notice it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." I want to stop there. Think of that list even up to that point. Lovers of their own selves. I'm not against people being fit. I'm not against people being healthy. But you know, we live in such a time where people love themselves so much, it results basically in a worship of the own body that God has created. Something that sometimes is fostered. And then he continues and he says, "Covetous, looking at the things of others and desiring them for ourselves." Sometimes I wonder if the commercial industry on television is built off of covetousness. We see it and we want it. And then he says, "Boasters, proud, blasphemers." Those individuals are some of the most exalted individuals in our society today. You have athletes, whether it's NFL, NBA, Major League Baseball, they're paid millions of dollars a year, sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars a game, all for somebody to watch them in some celebration exalting their own selves. Some of the richest people in America today are the most blasphemous. Used to be years ago, somebody would go to a comedy act, and this predates me many years ago. They could talk about how that something was at least clean back then. Now you come and you find that an entertainment industry, whether it's in the comedy realm or whether it's in the music realm, some of the most popular music, some of the most popular entertainers. Why? Because they're blasphemous. And then he says, "Disobedient to parents." And this probably describes the typical dysfunctional family in primetime television. And we wonder, why in the world do we have a generation like we do? Well, it's obvious, because we parents have depended on Hollywood to do what we should have been doing all along. You think with me, even back when I was a kid, some of the most popular shows made the teenage kid to look like he was Einstein and his parents to look like they were the most ignorant. But we've had these things a long time in sowing, and all of us would say, boy, blasphemers, those who are proud, those who are arrogant, those who are disobedient to parents, let's give it to them. But notice the next one. Unthankful. Folks, I believe among God's people, let me clarify, let me say that again. I believe among God's people, that's a sin that is very, very, very much present in our circles today. We live in an entitlement society, and that entitlement society has permeated our churches. We believe that we deserve this, and we believe that we deserve that, and the very blessings that God gives us, because we are so clouded and we are so selfish, we can't even see it. And with that, I want you to turn back now to Numbers chapter 21. And I want you to see a prime example tonight. In Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse number 4, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Now, in a few moments, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to read about the unthankfulness of Israel. We're going to read how they complained against something that God had very much blessed them with. But before we see the actual act, I want you to see where the seeds of discontentment and unthankfulness were sown. The seed of unthankfulness was sown in the soil of discouragement. You ever been discouraged? You say, "I've been there a time or two." Some of you say, "I've never been there before." Well, I'm glad you're visiting from heaven tonight. I'm glad you're here. But what had just happened? Aaron had just died. And now God is leading the nation of Israel in a way, that was not convenient. God was leading Israel in a way that was hard. It was difficult. It was not easy. And the Bible says that they became discouraged because of the way. Now, they got discouraged because they're going like this. But you know, sometimes our lives go like that. Why can't we go in a straight line from A to B? God has a reason. He knows that we need to learn a lesson, but we get discouraged when we lose sight of God's leadership and God's guiding in our lives. We can get discouraged when we're behind on a bill. We can get discouraged when we're waiting on a pastor. We can get discouraged when we are disappointed, when things don't work out our way. But you better be careful, because in that discouragement, if you're not careful, it's very, very, very fertile soil for the seeds of unthankfulness. Because then we begin to see things, and why can't I have that? Why isn't this like this? Now, have you ever blamed things, the way you act, on the way that you feel? Well, I snapped at you. I'm just having a bad day. You know, I know the world may accept that kind of reasoning, but God doesn't. And when things don't happen our way, listen, when we react in an unscriptural way, when we react in a way that doesn't please God, listen, there's no excuse for it except to say we made a mistake. And it's wrong. But they were discouraged because of the way. Aaron has just died. They're wandering in the middle of nowhere. They don't know where they're going. Some of you wives say, that's what I feel like when I ride with my husband. He has no idea where he's going. We always get lost. But now notice verse number 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Now let's stop there for just a moment. Do you think those Israelites, they got so fed up that they looked towards heaven and they shook their fist at God? I don't believe they did that. As a matter of fact, all I believe they did is they looked directly at Moses. And I want you to listen what they say, and I want you to listen to how I think they said it. Some of you, when you read the Bible, you'd do well to put yourself right there and imagine. Just feel like you're a disgruntled Israelite for a moment. Feel like you're dissatisfied with what God has given you. Hey, just act like maybe you did last week when you were disappointed and you just came to the point of saying, boy, I just don't have what I think I need. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment and listen to what they say. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I don't think they just said that vanilla. Wherefore have ye brought up us out of Egypt? No, I don't think they said it that way. No, I think they said, what has happened? Have you left us here to die? There's no bread. There's not any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. You say, well, I don't believe they said it that way. Well, you're certainly welcome to disagree. This isn't a scriptural thing that I'm necessarily talking about, but I want you to get a hold of the fact of what they felt in their heart. Here, unthankfulness begins to seize them, and they complained against God, they complained to God, and they complained to Moses. And listen, when we complain about the things that we have been dealt with in life, you know what? Ultimately, all those complaints are directed directly to God. Who's allowed you to be in the certain predicament or the situation that you're in? Can I tell you, it's not just mom and dad or whoever's responsible. It's God. None of us would say, I would never go up to God and say, God, I want to give you a piece of my mind about this car that I'm driving. You say, I'd never do that. You don't have to. All you have to do is talk to your wife about how awful that car is, and you're already telling God what you think. They had no idea what they were saying. And then notice the illogical thing that they're saying. The first thing they say is, we have no bread and we have no water, but our soul loatheth this light bread. You understand how illogical that is? Now, first of all, let's deal with the bread. God gave them bread. It was called manna. The other day, my wife had something happen that we have had happen numerous times in the time that we've been married. Have you ever gone to a drive-thru at a restaurant only to get home and find out you were shorted? Isn't that awful? You know, it seems like when the memory of the last time we got shorted fades away, that's when somebody sets us up again. And when you have a two teenage household, listen, a McDouble, that is very, very, very important, because you leave one of those out and you've got two boys and they're fighting each other for it. You know, Israel had it a lot better than fast food. They didn't have to pull into a long line and wait. Do you know all they had to do was step out the door every morning? No lines. They didn't say, if you want this type of manna, you go over here. Listen, they didn't have to do. All they had to do was step out the door. Ladies, how would you like it? Your husband says, well, I'm hungry. Well, you say, well, honey, get out there and get all you want, and you can have it all day long. Buffet. It's free. I mean, Israel, first of all, they have to just step out the door to get it. It's free. They can get all they want as long as they eat it that day, or on the Sabbath particularly. They had to get twice as much before to last them through the Sabbath day. It's free, and it's baked in heaven every day. There's some of you watch these cook shows. You say, oh, I wish I could cook like this person or that one. And you ever notice they give you the same recipe and it doesn't turn out nearly like what it looks like on the show? God baked it every day and put it on the ground. And I'll tell you, if God cooks it, I'd say it's pretty good, wouldn't you? Don't have to worry about the little label on the side, how many carbs, fat grams, trans fat, and vitamins, and all this. Listen, I'm sure if God made it, it was just fine. That's what Israel had. But they say, we have no bread. And then they say, we have no water. Now here's a group of people that on several occasions, they've seen God make water in front of them in an amazing way. God gave them all the water that they needed. It just wasn't, they felt like, well, we should have it right now. And God was like, no, not now's not the right time. And you know, we get unthankful when we think God ought to do things on our time schedule rather than us waiting on His. Who are we tonight to think that our timing is better than the one who put the universe into existence? Who are we tonight to think that we're one up on God, the one who created water, the one that created manna, those blessings that He had put in their lives? Listen to me. He knew exactly when they needed and what they needed, but they thought they knew better. And then they said, and our soul, boy, here's a nice word, loatheth. You know that word? That's just an old English word for hate. For instance, if you don't like Brussels sprouts, you'd say, I loathe Brussels sprouts. You're here tonight and you say, well, I loathe okra. Well, that's because you weren't born in the South. That's why you say that. You say, I loathe grits. You know, by the way, there's some of you think that grits and cream of wheat are the same. They're not. One is angel's food and the other is devil's food, all right? But with all of that aside, they said, our soul loatheth. Listen to me, here's the thing. They felt so strongly against what God had given them. That's how bad they'd gotten. We hate it. But here they say, we have no light bread. But I want to tell you something. Thousands of years later, we're guilty of the same thing. Now, I know this is where we quit preaching and go to meddling, but we are. How many times, sir, have you ever come home after work and you look in the cupboard and you look to your wife and you say, man, there's not a thing to eat in this house. You say, I don't like where you're going with this one. I've done it. Man, there's nothing to eat in here. And you know what? If you went to the bill cupboard right now, you know what you'd see on the top shelf? You would see cereal. Now, I know it wouldn't be the most sugar-filled, but it's food. You know, if you looked on the second shelf, you would find some various items. You look on the third shelf, you'd find all kinds of canned goods like peas and green beans and corn. Look on that fourth shelf and you find other things down there like potato chip bags that are left empty by your children after they eat them. And they're ever so kind to leave you the crumbs. You know what I'm talking about, parents? And you look on the bottom and there's potatoes down there that can be peeled or cooked.
And I'll still have the nerve to say, honey, there's not any. You know what I'm really saying? This is what I'm really saying. There are no Doritos in this house. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, honey, honey, there is nothing in here that's junk food of little nutritional value that I love to eat in this house. Now, you know that's a humorous way to illustrate it, but I'm afraid maybe for some of us it's in a far greater plane. The truth is, every one of us in this room, I don't care what your income level is, you're doing better than 80% of the world tonight. God has given us what we need, maybe not what we want, but yet we're so unthankful. Now, you may be here tonight and you say, well, Brother Beal, what's the big deal if I get on a stretch of unthankfulness? Okay, so I don't like what I get. I don't like what I have. What's the big deal if I continue in that way? Well, verse number 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. This man's griping and complaining. And all of a sudden, when the Bible says fiery serpent, it's talking about a poisonous serpent. I've never been bitten by a poisonous snake. I've never been bitten by a snake. There are some of you, you say, Brother Beal, there are good snakes and there are bad snakes. There are poisonous snakes, there are non-poisonous snakes. Listen, I have one classification. They're all bad snakes. That's why I've never been bitten by a snake. I don't handle black snakes, king snakes, corn snakes. I don't do any of that. Listen, it's a bad snake. But when he says fiery serpents, he's talking about poisonous serpents. Imagine with me, here this party is. They're just griping together back and forth. And all of a sudden, something latches onto the heel or the back of their calf. And all of a sudden, that poison seeps into their soul. And they begin to fall by the droves in Israel. Now, I know that's pretty severe. I know tonight you say, well, Brother Beal, I just feel like that's overkill. Well, listen, for years, those Israelites have been griping and grumbling to God over and over and over again. And can I tell you, God feels just as strongly against the sin of unthankfulness in our lives tonight as He did then. There's some young people, listen, you're here tonight. You ought to thank God for everything that He's given you. Many of you, I'm sure, have more now than your parents had when they were your age. And yet the seeds of unthankfulness begin to be sown in our lives, and we despise the very blessings that God has given us. But tonight, just as the nation of Israel hated that manna, tonight God hates unthankfulness. And so now the punishment begins to come. People in the nation of Israel, they begin to drop one by one by one. And isn't it interesting how God sometimes changes our minds? Notice in verse number 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Their minds got changed in a hurry. When you see your mom and your dad laying there as a casualty of unthankfulness. When you look down on the ground and you see your own children that you would die for as they writhe in pain, why? Because of unthankfulness. And can I tell you, unthankfulness can leave a ground full of casualties even tonight. When we're unthankful for the things that God has given us and our children are within earshot, what are we teaching them tonight? We're teaching them that God is not all sufficient. We're teaching them tonight that God doesn't know what He's doing. When we gripe and complain and we're not satisfied with what we have, what are we teaching? And while they may not be bitten by poisonous serpents, may I tell you, an indelible impression is made upon their lives that puts question marks in their hearts about God. And to be quite honest, I would rather be bitten by a poisonous snake than to put question marks in my children's hearts about God. And so now they begin to cry, and boy, do they come to grips when they say, we have sinned against God and we have sinned against you, Moses. Now listen, they get down to business. There's no playing with this. They say, we have sinned against you. We have sinned against the Lord. And they said, we pray, please take these things away. And I'm amazed at what happens at the end of verse number 7, because it is not a natural reaction. The Bible says that Moses prayed for the people. Now you'll read that and you say, well, that makes sense. They asked him and Moses prayed for them. And you're right, that does make sense, but put yourself in the picture for just a moment. 2 million people that you have led at times before and times past have griped and complained to you. And they have aggravated you on repeated occasions. And now you have come to the point where all of them are crying and griping. They complain. Do you like it when people gripe against you? Some of you work in a situation at work. How would you like it? Somebody that you're supervising, they come up to you and say, you'll never guess what so-and-so said about you. Usually when that happens, your first reaction is not, well, bless their heart. You know what your first reaction is? Well, I'll tell you what, if they come and talk to me, buddy, we'll settle it, and it's not going to be pretty. And you know what? You talk big to your wife for about 20 minutes about everything that you're going to do. And you're just really venting. That's all you're doing. You say all that, and then you walk right back in. You see them, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. You know, boy, Moses in his humanity, if he'd have prayed for the people and he felt like some of us, he wouldn't have prayed for them to be healed. If he'd been like, if his heart was maybe like some in here tonight, he would have prayed for a slow, agonizing death. Repeated bites. Hard bites. And let them all die. But you know, Moses was a compassionate man. There's some of you here tonight, you say, well, I don't like the family I'm in. You say, I don't like the circumstances that I've been dealt, and that gives me a right to be mean. It does not. Moses, what a meek man he was. He loved those people so much he didn't care if they griped against him. He didn't care if they complained. All he cared about was for their souls. They said, Moses, would you pray for us? And Moses did. But then notice verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. God doesn't tell Moses to go to the ER. He doesn't tell them to go to urgent care. He gives them, as a matter of fact, a very unorthodox way of healing snake bites. He said, I want you to go and make a fiery serpent, and he makes it out of brass, the Bible tells us in verse number 9. And he says, Moses, put that upon the pole, and when you hold it up, when the people see that serpent, they will live. Now, the thing that I want you to think about in this matter is that it probably didn't just happen in a matter of 5 seconds. You're talking about making something out of brass. We're not talking about Play-Doh. You know, any of us can make a snake out of Play-Doh. There's some of you, you say, Brother Bill, I'm unartistic. Take a ball of Play-Doh, place it between your hands, and go like this, and you've made a snake. All in about 5 seconds. I'm talking about making one out of brass. I can't imagine how Moses must have felt as he's hearing the moaning of the nation of Israel behind him as he is making this serpent out of brass, and he is going to mount it upon a pole. For all, he couldn't get it done fast enough, I'm sure. And finally, Moses comes to that point where he sets this brass serpent upon a pole. And I'll tell you what, anybody out there laying down in that field dying, if they would have heard somebody say, hey, if you'll look at this pole, you'll live. I'm sure some of the skeptics would have said, yeah, right. I don't need to look at a pole. I need somebody to help me. Because they thought it was such an unorthodox way to be healed. And you know, the world looks the same way at Calvary tonight. How is it that a man can find peace and forgiveness? How is it that a man can pillow his head at night knowing that heaven is his home? The world cries, good works. The world says, do the best you can. And you know, if that was true tonight, then listen, if that remedy was true tonight, perhaps many people, they could be so-called healed. But here's the problem. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The world says tonight, go to church. The world tonight says, well, just do good things. The world tonight says, give money. The world says, just do what you can for humanity. But the Bible says, look to the cross. And the world says, how foolish. A man 2,000 years ago who died in such a way as that, what can he do for you? What the world fails to tell you, that Jesus Christ Himself is God, a very God. And He has the power to forgive sin. And so the Bible tells us in verse number 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now imagine with me. Here's the nation of Israel. People are dying everywhere. And all of a sudden, somebody who's laying out a good distance from Moses, they hear a faint cry that says, look and live. Imagine with me those eyes that perhaps were swollen from fever, as all of a sudden they just gaze out in the distance and they see up on this pole, they see a serpent. And as soon as their eyes behold that, the pain begins to disappear. Have you ever enjoyed it when a fever broke? Boy, there's nothing like feeling like you're burning up at about 1,000 degrees and you've taken your Tylenol or whatever it is, and all of a sudden it's like, well, I hope this is the last time I have that hot flash again. When you go through that series of chills and fever and it goes back and forth and all of a sudden it just breaks, imagine how they must have felt. Without any help from any pharmaceutical company, it was just a matter of opening their eyes and doing simply what God asked them to do. Some of you tonight, you say, I've escaped the flu. Some of you tonight, you say, oh, I'll tell you what, I have escaped that stomach bug that's going around. Well, you know what? You're to be commended. But listen, if you've never escaped from the bondage of sin, you don't know the greatest peace in your life. To know what it's like to have lived a life displeasing to God, no matter how good you thought you were, and then to finally come to the point where you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know what? All of a sudden, forgiveness begins to permeate your soul. The guilt of the past begins to disappear. A purposeless life all of a sudden gains purpose. And you know, it's interesting to note that this story is referred to by Jesus Himself in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, in verse number 14, He said, and so as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I bet you if you went to one of those Israelites and you said, boy, you guys had a bad week last... Oh, you better believe we had a bad week. Bunch of gripers and complainers we were. And you ask one of them, you say, well, tell me, how'd you make it through? I bet you without any hesitation, one of those Israelites that had been bitten, their eyes would have opened and said, let me tell you what, I'd been bitten by those serpents. I was laying on the ground and all of a sudden, maybe it was a child or a mother or a spouse, whatever, that came by and said, hey, if you'll just open your eyes and look there, you'll live. And I'll guarantee you one thing, they could tell you about the time that they set eyes upon that brass serpent and how God had healed them. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. I want to ask you in closing tonight, do you remember the time that you looked not to a brass serpent, but you looked to Calvary? You know, for me, I didn't remember a specific time or a date. When I looked to the cross of Calvary and I trusted Christ as my Savior, listen, it wasn't that I ran right to a calendar and I said, man, I did that on this date. I couldn't tell you. If you said, listen, we're going to hang you and we're going to kill you unless you tell us the exact day you got saved, I would say you might as well go ahead because I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, while I don't remember the date, I sure do recall the day. You know, for me, not being raised in a Christian home, hearing the gospel preached in junior church of all places, Sunday after Sunday. It would be on a Sunday afternoon that I would come home from riding a church van. Wasn't raised in a Christian home. We didn't ride in a car to church every Sunday with my family. It was a matter of people coming and picking me up. Very humble means, but I'll never forget that Sunday afternoon when I called upon the name of the Lord and He saved me. It's the most sacred ground in my life. And you know what? It ought to be the most sacred ground in yours. What a shame it would be to come to a Wednesday and we talk all about the birth of Christ, but yet we have never experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ. Christian, you may be here tonight and you'd say, you know what? My heart has been filled with a little unthankfulness, and tonight God has been digging in that soil. Listen, the best thing you can do is do like the Israelites and say, we've sinned against God. We've sinned against you, Moses. We're going to get rid of this. And there may be somebody here tonight, you say, there's never been a time in my life that I've looked to the cross of Calvary. Hey, I want you to know God welcomes you with open arms tonight. He wants to heal you from the bondage of sin. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you these questions as we close the service tonight. As our heads are